Open up to Matthew chapter 6. We're actually going to look at verses 1 through 8. We're going to skip verses 9 through 15, and then we're going to include verses 16 through 18. We're going to skip the Lord's Prayer, and next week we're going to go back and talk just about the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening, and Lord, I am amazed at this. Well, not just a promise, that all your promises, but Lord, this stands out to me right now, how wonderful it is that we can open this book, your word, and then you speak to me on the 15th of April, 2026, Lord, about the things I need to hear from you tonight. Lord, thank you for that, that is true for each of us. So Lord, here we are, we have your word. We want to continue to worship you and receive all that you have for us tonight. So be here, Lord, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the Bible study that Jesus taught, the Sermon on the Mount. This is our fifth study in the Sermon on the Mount. There'll be several more as we go through these three chapters. And they were gathered because of the miracles. They were seeing the miraculous things that Jesus did. They wanted more miraculous things. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to give you a message, which was much more important than the miracles, right? The miracles were a pointer, but the message reveals his purpose and why he came, why Jesus came to give his life for us. It's not a new law like the Old Testament revised. It's not that. It's the new life of the Christian. It's the difference between being dead and alive is what Jesus taught. You know, you need new life in Christ. And so we looked at the Beatitudes. They're not do attitudes, they're Beatitudes. Character comes first. Then we looked at the similitudes, which is about our influence. Once we are operating in the character of Christ, we see the influence that that has on ourselves and everyone around us. Verse 16 of chapter 5, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I'm going to make mention of that again in a little bit. Then we talked about the righteousness of God. It has to be absolute righteousness. If your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, then you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven there in chapter 5, verse 20. And then we saw that played out, righteousness by nature. And the illustration of that Jesus uses is the law through the rest of chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. So what he's doing is he's taking the external code and then he's pointing to the internal issue that we have so that we would see our great need for the Lord. God searches the hearts, right, and tries us. And that brings us to chapter 6. Oh, well, real quick, chapter 5, verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you remember what we talked about last week concerning that? You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you're reading that as a command, it's unattainable, right? So I encourage you to read it in the lens of the gospel, which makes that not necessarily a command as much as a promise. Jesus promises us, you shall be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what we get in Christ, is new life. It's amazing how when we have the wrong foundation in our lives, if we misunderstand who God is, if we don't believe what he says about ourselves, or what our mission here is in this life, if we have the wrong foundation for that, then it will affect everything that we do, right? If I believe wrongly about you, then I'm going to treat you differently. If I believe the truth about God and what he says about me and what he says about you, then that's going to affect the way that I deal with you, that I live my life, right? So, concerning everything in this book, the question is, how do you read it? How do you read it? We want to read the scriptures by the Spirit of God who wrote the scriptures and on the foundation of God's love, his grace. And so this continues. Jesus continues to dig into our hearts and reveal our need for him. So look what he says here, chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So we're going to talk about this real quick. Now there's some repetition. He's going to mention some of the same principles concerning prayer, and then he's going to mention some of the same principles concerning fasting, and we'll see that overlap. But real quick, he's talking about being in the secret place of life with God. This is huge for us. We've heard it said over and over and over, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And that's 100% true. The religion would simply be a pointer to that reality, that we have life in God. The external religious behavior is to be an expression of the internal spiritual life that we have in knowing God. I want to read out of Psalm 27. I'm going to turn there. It'll be on the screen so you can read along. Verses 4 and 5. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Now, I love that psalm. We could read the whole thing, but the emphasis is he hides you in a secret place. I desire to be with the Lord in his house, experiencing his presence. And the scriptures teach us that God hides us in that place with him. Now that's David in the Psalms writing about his experience with the Lord. And then I think of how much more we have that we can read the words of Jesus and be encouraged to find ourselves in that secret place with the Lord. And so he brings us into this private protection, is what we see there in the psalm, close to himself. And the teaching is from God's perspective. What does he see when we are taught by the Lord? We're getting teaching from his perspective, what he sees. So in giving, charitable deeds, in prayer, in fasting, God sees my heart, sees your heart. He knows our hearts. And so we have this two things going on. There's things going on within me that are being expressed outwardly. If I get it backwards and I think the things that are being expressed outwardly is my religion, and I forsake the inner work that God does in me, I'm getting the cart before the horse, I'm getting backwards. And there's something that's revelatory about that. If someone asks you to pray for them, they're going through something heavy, and so you come before God and you say, you know, give Bill a healing, give Bill a healing, give Bill a healing, give Bill a healing for 5 hours straight, right? Jesus is going to talk about that. What are you doing? Well, I'm trying to wear down God. It's a wrong understanding of God. And so if I give financially or my time or my resources or my heart to a need in someone's life, And I say, Denny, Kathy, did you know what I did for so and so? I want you to know I spent 7 hours helping them. It's like, what's my purpose? If I do that, it reveals there's something wrong in my understanding of Christianity, my life with God. There's a foundational problem, and that's what Jesus is addressing here. So in chapter 5, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. He's making sure that we see the emphasis, the root of those issues, right, I should say. In this chapter, he's not saying you've heard that it was said, give charitable deeds. He says, when you, right? So this is our religious activity. When we do things, works of righteousness, the idea is that it's an expression of our spiritual relationship with the Lord. In charity, in prayer, in fasting are the three things that Jesus emphasizes here. And the emphasis is on privacy. And the reason he makes this emphasis, I believe, is to show the obvious tendency of the sinful nature would be toward pride, toward being affirmed by others, needing that. Some words come to mind. We would call that ostentatious. It means showy or to attempt to impress other people. Pretentious, right? It stems from a need to compensate, I believe, of the awareness of our sinful nature, right? I realize there's something wrong here, so I'm going to compensate by doing this, and I want to make sure that you see me do this so that I get some points in our little jockeying of who's doing a better job at being a Christian, right? All of that reveals there's a foundational problem that I'm forgetting that my life is to be to the glory and honor of God. So, to look better in the eyes of others is why you would want to do something and be seen by others, as if that will fill the need and fix the problem. What happens is that shuts the door of mercy while we try to build a case for our own self-righteousness rather than simply agree with God by faith and receive his mercy and his peace. John chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus just kind of has he says this, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Boom. You're following me, you say you believe in me. How can you believe and seek honor from others and not God? Meaning there's a foundational problem with that. And we know that in that chapter specifically, he's addressing those that have this outward show of righteousness, the Pharisees, the scribes, all of them, the Sadducees, rather than letting God deal with them in a surrendered life to him. So I want you to note this, that he emphasizes privacy. Not that privacy is the requirement, but it's not a requirement to live a private life in your Christianity in order to be genuine. It's that it protects us. It's that private place that protects us. He told this in chapter 5, verse 16. I just read it. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then here he says, but don't do it publicly, do it privately. Why is he saying that? Not because it would be wrong to be seen doing good works. That's the reason that God shines through our lives so that others see his glory. It's when my heart wants you to see me. That's what he's addressing here. That's the problem. And if it's about needing an attaboy, that'll never get satisfied, especially from you guys. Just kidding. I get plenty of attaboys, way too many. So Privacy, it isn't, he's not saying it like it's required, but it's a great way to identify that it's genuine when I am keeping my actions private between me and the Lord, right? And for example, here's an example. It's not even in my notes. I don't know why I'm going here, but I don't know who gives in the church. And I had a guy, and I do that to protect myself, right? Because I don't trust myself to know that information, right? Could you imagine? You know. Anyway, but a guy took me out to lunch years and years ago, and he was telling me all these things about how he's done better in his life in the past, and this has been a tough year, and that's why I'm not giving, Chris, and I normally give more and everything. And I said, stop right there. We hadn't eaten lunch yet. And I said, I don't know who gives in the church. All I see is our balance to know how much we have to work with as a church, but I have no idea who gives. And he went, oh, well, that's great. Order something to eat. And we had a great lunch after that, because we can get so wrapped up in this idea of being seen for doing what we think is the right thing to do, right? Anyway, he shall hide me in his secret pavilion. I love that. In his secret place, that privacy. It's not the solution, it's a protection. And so as we just read about charitable deeds, he's attacking our pride really here. He's saying we don't want to live our lives allowing pride to lead us. Pride can hide for quite a while, by the way, right? Surviving without the notice of others, without the notice of ourselves, but it's never hidden from the Lord, especially when we find ourselves in its clutches. Pride is insidious. I've tried to identify pride in my life. I don't know if you've done this. I'm going to deal with my pride. My pride is like impossible to grasp, because my thought is, that's right, and then people will see that I'm not proud. How did it get behind me so quick, right? Now, there's a book that I love. It's called Hinds Feet on High Places. I've talked about it a lot. I've read it several times. Mary and I have read it together. God's used it in our lives in a great way. But the main character, her name is Much Afraid, and she lives in the Valley of Humiliation with her relatives, like Craven Fear, who she's been is being forced to marry. And so it's an allegory story about this woman who's trying to get free from all of that, and she wants to take that journey up to the high places with the Good Shepherd. So she sets out on her journey to the high places. And on the way, Pride, one of her relatives, right, in the Valley of Humiliation, catches up to her. Pride is interesting. In the story, I love how the author portrays pride, because pride comes up to her and says, resorting to humiliation as a way of controlling her. Pride does that, by the way. If you try to attack pride and win over your own pride, pride will resort to humiliation to continue to control you. But here's what pride says to Much Afraid. You know you'll never be heavenly enough to stay. So why don't you just come back with me now? Isn't that amazing? Pride, I feel good about myself. I'm better than you. It's like, you know you're not. When you try to just live in humility, pride will come alongside and say, you're never going to be good enough. Because pride isn't so concerned with your betterment, it will ruin you to survive. It's like a drug. Drugs will ruin your life as long as you keep taking them. They'll tell you this is what you want. But you know, right? Drugs ruin you. This is what pride is like. So in the story, pride returns later on in her journey, and she cries out to the shepherd. Both times she cries out to the shepherd, and the shepherd bounded toward the place where pride was just seizing a hold of much afraid and catching him by the shoulders. The shepherd spun him around, lifted him in the air when he uttered a loud, despairing shriek and then dropped him over the edge of the cliff into the sea. "Oh, shepherd," gasped much afraid, shaking with relief and hope. "Thank you." "Do you think pride is really dead at last?" And the shepherd said, "No. It is most likely, no, said the shepherd, "it is most unlikely." He glanced over the cliff as he spoke and caught sight of pride swimming like a fish toward the shore and added, "There he goes. But he has had a fall today, which he will not forget, and I fancy he will limp for some time to come." And much afraid answers and says, "How did I fall for pride again?" Well, he gave her two companions on her way, sorrow and suffering. She was supposed to hold their hands, and she had let go of her companions. And he said, if you would have held on to them, you wouldn't have fallen into pride. Isn't that interesting? Later on in the story, spoiler alert, sorrow and suffering are transformed into joy and peace. You see, sometimes when life gets hard and I am broken, it's the safest place for me to be when I'm just before God, seeing my desperation for him. Romans 8, verse 13, if you live by the flesh, you'll die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I remember when I was reading this years after getting saved and reading my Bible, reading this chapter over and over, I read that and I realized I missed it. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I just read it like this. If you live by the flesh, you'll die. If you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Now, I read it that way, not because I had a different translation, but because my foundation as a Christian needed to change. I was living my Christian life as though it was about doing really good as a Christian. And as long as I performed well, and hopefully you guys saw me while I was performing well, right? That kind of, but we'll tuck that aside because we're not supposed to admit that, then everything was fine. Then God got a hold of my life by his grace, and reading that verse, it's, oh, if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the power of God in my life, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. In other words, as I live for God, God does that work in me. Praise God for that. So the wrong motivation is to be seen by others. Seeking the honor of men at best ends with the honor of men. No reward from the Father. It's not done in faith. It's not spiritual. It's not to God's glory. It's not part of the life of God through my life. And so, something interesting, God doesn't acknowledge and accept what's done in the power of the flesh. Now, you might know that to be true, but think about it. If someone is giving of their time in a ministry and they're doing it for that reason of being seen as a wonderful Christian, much better than you, right? That's the idea of the flesh. Then God doesn't acknowledge and accept that service because it was done for the wrong motive, because God sees the heart. Now you might think, well, so that's the way it's going to go? I do all this service and God doesn't even acknowledge all my suffering for him? It's the foundation that Jesus, it's like he's taking our head and going, look down, look what you're standing on. Are you standing on the grace of God or not? And if you're standing on me being a super Christian, then I'm not standing on the grace of God. So it's the wrong motivation. Seeking admiration from others causes instability in our identity. So the reward is deceitful, simply emphasizing the emptiness, giving way to pride's influence. It's the wrong foundation. So the right motivation is to not be concerned with what others see, but having it done in secret, to be concerned with what God sees. So there's a hyper response to this as we read it. Right, I don't want to do that in front of everybody. No one's allowed to see what I do, so I'm going to keep it completely private. No one's ever allowed to know what I do for the Lord. Why? No, I never pray around people. I don't want people to think I'm praying, you know, for them to acknowledge me. Or no one's ever allowed to know what I give to the church or service to the Lord. I don't want any rec. You know what that is? It's pride. Trying to kill pride, and pride can't kill pride. It's pretty slippery. So it's the wrong motivation. But even that hyper response, well, I'm going to get it right this time. I'm never going to let anybody ever know, and then I'll be better than them. Right? Now you might think, Chris, I don't always think that. No. Never. I'm going to read to you, I've read this several times lately in studies, but I'm going to read it again. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, praise the Lord, and knows all things. I love that because you can't condemn you. God doesn't condemn you in Christ. Yeah, but I feel like I don't even know if I'm really saved the way I live my life. You can't condemn yourself. So, interesting, he says here, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. But look at verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, look at this, we have confidence toward God. I like that, because God sees me. He sees my heart, so there's no reason to hide from him. Have you ever found yourself feeling like you're hiding from God? It wasn't too long ago that someone was reminding me that the rapture could happen right now. And we were kind of discussing it, and you know, and I thought, he's right. And there was this feeling of, oh, I better live a little better than I'm. I thought, wow. How quickly the flesh would have me hide from God rather than just open up to him in humility, seeing my need for his grace and his mercy, and bask there in a place of surrender. God sees my heart. I don't have to hide. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Adam and Eve, she eats of the tree. She gives the fruit to Adam. Adam says, I guess this is what we're doing now. He eats the fruit. Knowing that he's in rebellion against the Lord, you know what happened right after that? They realized they were naked, they were ashamed, they got the fig leaves, go figure. But then they heard God coming, so they ran and hid among the trees. That's what sin does, makes us hide from God. The grace of God, there's no reason to hide. Accepted by the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. How can you say you believe and seek the honor of other people and not the honor that comes from God? So this is this motivation is a product of faith. It's spiritual. It produces a firm awareness of our identity in Christ. And you might say, well, how do you do that? Well, Jesus says, here's how. When you do a charitable deed, verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This is what he's saying, is he's addressing the self-focus, the self-centered mindset, addressing that as an unhealthy self-awareness that we want to abandon. So I've often thought, what does he mean? So you give an offering and you don't record it in your checkbook? Is that what he's saying? Don't even let yourself. We want to be careful not to be hyper on an issue like this and think there's, you know, a secret message. It's not. It's simply this. I don't want to be so focused on what I'm doing that it becomes about what I'm doing in the light of what you're doing. And next thing you know, I'm comparing my Christian life to yours, right? Well, I give more than you, so I know I'm okay, you know. That's what he's saying is, don't be overly self-focused. How do you do that? Forget it. Just let it go. Don't hold on to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in describing love, it says, love thinks no evil. And the Greek words there can be translated this way, love keeps no record of wrongs suffered. And I had forgotten that. I had to look it up and make sure. Love keeps no record of wrongs suffered. In other words, I love you, and if you've wronged me, I forget it and let it go. We'll talk more about that next week. But not keeping a record of wrongs, but also in our verse here, not keeping a record of efforts as if it's a quota, keeping a tally. I make this mistake all the time. You know, you and I go to lunch, and you buy me lunch. Okay, next time it's my turn to buy you lunch. And then we get together for lunch again, and I go, oh, no, you bought last time. I'm going to buy this time. It's like, okay. And then next time, well, it's your turn to buy. It's got to keep even. So my trick is I tell the other person every time, no, you paid last time. It's my turn. And they look at me like, I did? Yeah. So I get away with trying to pay for more lunches. Anyway, whatever. Just, in other words, I'm a liar, says the woman in the back of the room. My lovely, truth-speaking wife. But the idea is this, don't keep a quota of what you do for God. Like, I'm doing these things, I'm pulling my weight. If you do, then forget it. Stop keeping score, right? It's not about that. It's about trusting God, knowing that He remembers. And by the way, He remembers not the wrongs we've done. He chooses to forget those in Christ. Interesting. He remembers all the good that He does by His Spirit through our lives when we respond to Him in faith. Like in 1 Thessalonians, right? I thank my God always for you, for your labor of love, your works of service, your something else. Right? We're to be an example without being self-focused. How do you do that? By the Spirit of God. It's dangerous, by the way, to forget that God remembers, that God judges, and God honors. If you want to have a lesson in that, read Psalm 73. He says, you know, God is good, but I almost slipped. I almost stumbled because I saw how prosperous the wicked were. And I said, what good is it living for God? He goes, I almost said that out loud. Then I went to God's house and I remembered there in God's presence, oh, that's right. It's a slippery slope for the wicked. They're going to wake up like from a dream in your presence and realize what they've made you an enemy. And then he says, I got to turn there because I'm going to read those verses to you. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Isn't that great? Lord, you're the strength of my heart. Love it. Okay, so let's go on verse 5 here. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need, that you have need of before you ask him. So prayer, is it to be seen by others or is it to be seen by God? It's to be experienced in that secret place, same as with the charitable deeds. By the way, of course, we're not talking about group prayer or public prayer meetings. We're encouraged to pray publicly and with each other. So this is, again, addressing the issue of a heart. And so he adds this emphasis in verse 7, not to pray with vain repetitions like the heathen. So the other religions, when they would pray to their God, they would scream, they would cry out. If you remember in the Old Testament when the prophets of Baal were trying to get Baal to respond to them by showing with fire from heaven, they were cutting themselves, anything, because their understanding of their God was that he didn't want to be good to them. They had to try to twist his arm to get their God to respond to them. Elijah just simply said, okay, Lord, go. And right? Because God wanted to prove his faithfulness to his people, his goodness, his holiness. So thinking wrongly about the Lord leads to acting wrongly toward the Lord. For instance, God's indifferent to me. Wrong. If I think that to be true, God does not want to bless my life. Now, if that, let me just say this, that might be in your heart tonight, that you don't believe that God really wants to bless you. Maybe somebody else that's doing better, but not you. If you believe that lie, then it will affect the way you act toward the Lord. You'll think, I need to twist his arm. I need to get his attention. I don't know how I'm going to be able to do it. I'm not living rightly enough to be worthy of his blessing. Look down at your foundation. You're no longer thinking and feeling on the foundation of grace. There's something else going on that must be addressed. So this idea of no vain repetitions, prayers aren't about how much or how long or how well. If you think that, then again, it's wrong thinking, and it'll make you, when you pray, think, I got to pray correctly. Oh, Father of heaven and earth, creator of, well, more stars now than we thought years ago. There's a lot more now. So, and I, thee, thine, come before thee. I mean, you know, it's now about me praying in front of you. And how you think about me praying, God has freed us from that. It's an open, free conversation between us and God so that you can say this. And God understands what you mean. And he knows what you need. Romans 8 says that the Holy Spirit intercedes with moanings and groanings too deep for words. So sometimes when you just say, that's the Spirit of God communicating to the Father, great mystery in prayer, what you don't even know how to say because you're free to pray to the Lord. So sometimes when we get into this idea of I got to pray right, you know, you ask me to pray for that Bill will be healed. Okay, Lord, heal Bill. Lord, heal Bill. Lord, heal Bill. I got to say it 500 times if I really want it to stick, right? There's something wrong with that mindset. Now, the church has made huge mistakes in this area. I won't even identify the denomination that will give you 10 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers to make up for what you did. Now think about that for a minute. Not to just try to jab at them, but I did something wrong. I'm going to go confess to the leader at the church and they're going to give me my homework that I need to perform in order to be absolved. I got to say this prayer over and 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 over again. Oh, 30 times? Well, what you did was really bad, Chris. Okay, 30 times. And then the other prayer, 30 times. Wow, that's a lot. Right, because God's up in heaven going, you need to suffer for what you did. You have to say that prayer over and over and over. My eyes are turned away from you. And maybe by the 29th, I might start glancing down upon you again in my mercy. But we'll see. It's the wrong foundation, and it leads to bad things. Guilt, shame, hiding from God. So this is really serious what Jesus is talking about here. By the way, on another note, when you're desperate, desperation of heart can keep us at his feet however long it takes. You know, when you're really hurting, when something's broken and you feel desperate, I come to God and I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray, not to twist his arm, but because I'm desperate, and it keeps me at his feet in that desperation. So then someone will read this, verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need of before you ask him. And so someone will say, well then, if that's true, maybe I shouldn't pray at all. Well, we're commanded to pray, but I'm going to read to you Ecclesiastes 5, the first three verses. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give your sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you come before the Lord, let your words be few. And so I've heard people say, so when I pray, I just say this, well, God, you know it all. Amen. Let my words be few. I highly recommend you don't do that, because it's a ripoff. You're allowing yourself to miss the blessing of bringing everything to the Lord in prayer. We're to pray always without ceasing. Don't steal from yourself the blessing of laying your heart out before God. There's something, church, about when I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, here's the deal. I thought I had more money in my account than I had when I went to Costco, which is now more expensive than it has ever been. And so the problem, and I just lay it all out before God, and I say, Lord, and I know I didn't need the donuts, but it's such a huge amount of donuts for so little money. And, you know, lay it, the whole thing out before God if you have to, and say, so, Lord, I'm going to need your help with this. So that when he blesses your life and you realize, oh, that's right, I forgot about that. Oh, Lord, it's okay. I found some money. Forget all that need. You know, it's this. We acknowledge God met the need. God heard my prayer. But if I'm just going to pray, well, Lord, you know, amen, then I'm ripping myself off from being protected in his secret place. So, we're to pray in the secret place. Not secret to me. It's not like in giving. It may be hard to give privately, and so there's the instruction to give and forget. But it's not hard to pray privately. We just need to do it to be real and trust God for everything, because the Father knows ahead of time what we need. I love that whole section here. Prayer is a secret with God. He sees and he knows. He's our audience of one. The picture is this. You have, when you pray, it's your private time with the King, right, in the throne room. So he says, in this manner, therefore pray there in verse 9. We're going to come back to that next week. We're going to see how in Luke it says, teach us to pray, not teach us how to pray. I'll give you a quote from G. Campbell Morgan. He says this, "If we learn to pray this way, a great deal of praying will cease and a great deal of praying will begin." So we'll talk about that next week. Before we leave, though, go to verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting." There it is again. "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to be to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And so, same as the others, we want to do it in private. Now, to the Jewish mindset and in their culture, fasting was an act of repentance, a proof that your repentance was real. To the Jewish mind, it was seeking favor on behalf of others, on behalf of the nation of Israel. It was to get God's attention, seeking his face in desperation. And so the caution is that this idea of fasting would be a substitute for repentance, kind of a pride of piety. Remember the guy that's praying and he says, you know, "I'm so much greater than this tax collector. I fast 3 times a week, you know, I give." He's this guy doing it to be seen by others rather than to be doing it in the secret place of the Lord. And so Jesus underlines not to be seen by men. You see, if I'm fasting and it's between the Lord and me only, then the Lord meets me and I hear from him and he reveals himself and he rewards me. Isn't that incredible? Not because I fasted, but because he's good and he calls me to seek him. Why do we fast, by the way? Is it because God thinks, you know what, you've had enough of all your fooling around, I want you to stop eating for a while and suffer? Is that why we fast, you know? No, would you say? To honor him, right. Again, the idea of fasting is, Lord, right now, it's more important to me to hear from you than it is to eat. This is what I need to do to survive, but it's more important to me that I hear from you. So I'm going to allow my hunger, which is my survival instinct, to drive me to you. So we fast. But you can fast all kinds of things. Food, entertainment, time. Someone reminded me, if I would just tithe my time in prayer, just 1/10 of my life to prayer, what would that be? Would it be 2 hours and 40 minutes of prayer a day? That's a lot of time in prayer, right? So anyway, so it's clearly here in our passage addressing the deprivation of food and water or pleasures. The idea is someone would look like, oh, I'm just so hungry. And he says, don't do it with that reason. You know, wash your face, try to appear happy, you know, so that no one sees what you're doing privately with the Lord. Matter of fact, we want to be, as you've often heard me say, pre-prayered. In Matthew 17, when they couldn't cast out the demon and they came to Jesus and said, "How can we couldn't cast out the demon? How come we couldn't cast him out?" And Jesus says, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting, which means they would have had to be pre-prayered for that event. And we want to be pre-prayered. Man shall not live by bread alone, right? This is the surrendered life to God. But let's read about the kind of fast that God calls us to, and then we'll be done, I promise. It's in Isaiah 58, and I'm going to read the first nine verses of Isaiah 58, talking about fasting. And then we'll pray and close. "Cry aloud, spare not, Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Let my people, or tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? You see their wrong thinking there? As if God just wants them to suffer, and it's not working. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? This is all contrasted here. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." There you go. That's the genuine heart before God. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a challenge, Lord, and I just confess to you once again, Lord, I need you to do the work in me. Lord, I pray that we would all be your people who are surrendered to you, led by you, seeking your glory, seeking the honor that comes from you. And just to think about that, Lord, that as we lay down our lives to you in worship and in service to you, Lord, you glorify us. What a crazy concept, Lord, that you would honor us simply for surrendering to you. But Lord, that's what your word says, and so we believe it and we seek that honor. Lord, have your way with our lives, that we would bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.